destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karaites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them, and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. Skipping down to verse 11. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks, and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house to the Lord, down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he took a seat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as always, again, we seek your Spirit's working for us to understand not just cognitively, but to understand in our faith and in our hearts the wondrous truths that you have for us here in this chapter of your holy, inerrant, Holy Spirit-inspired Word. And again, I seek your Spirit's unction to preach this wonderful chapter in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read through the Bible, when you read through the Old Testament, when you read through the Gospels, you read through the book of Acts, every so often you come upon a crisis. In fact, you'll come across at times even a great crisis, a great threat to the church, to God's redemptive program. And that's exactly how our text for this evening begins. It begins with a most severe threat to God's entire promise to save us from our sins. Think about the story of the Old Testament. God created Adam and Eve in His own image, and He placed them in the garden as a foreshadowing of heaven itself. And in that garden, Adam and Eve enjoyed the very thing for which they and we were created, which is fellowship with our Creator. But then, That evil serpent Satan lured Adam and Eve into rebelling against God, and as a result, they fell into a state of sin and came under God's judgment. But God is a God overflowing with grace and mercy, and to our amazement and to our joy, after confronting Adam and Eve, He promised a Savior. And from Genesis 3, verse 15 forward, the big picture, the number one concern of the Old Testament is the coming of the promised Savior. Everything in the Old Testament ultimately centers and moves around that great promise of the coming Savior. Along these exact lines, then, of the promised Messiah, the Old Testament is the historical record of the line of people from which the Messiah, the Savior, is to come. And this then brings us to the grave crisis which we encounter in the very, very opening of chapter 11 of 2 Kings. When we read in verse 1 that evil Athaliah, quote, destroyed all the royal family, what you have to understand is that this is the exact family through which God had promised the king, the Messiah, Jesus, would come. So can you see the monumental crisis that this chapter opens with? If wicked Athaliah had been successful in killing off every single male in that royal family, then there would be no Christmas. There would be no birth of the Savior into our world. And that would mean that Satan would have won, and we would be damned forever in the guilt of our sins. But the good news found here in 2 Kings 11 is that God is in full control. What God has promised, He will and He does bring to pass. And as a result, through the actions of a brave, godly woman, a single member of the royal line, baby Joash, from which King Jesus was to come, was spared from Athaliah's murderous attempt to completely kill off, destroy the royal line of David. Now, before we plunge into verse 1, let's develop a bit more of the background to understand the great crisis here, and thereby appreciate all the more God's in control. When we look at God's intentions with man in Scripture, we find that God is a covenant-making God. That's simply another way of saying that God makes promises. And you'll find that the promises are promises which, in one way or another, have to do with salvation. That's what the covenants in the Bible are all about: saving us from our sin and restoring us to God through a Savior. And these promises found in the Bible, these covenant promises found in the Bible, they're not for God's sake. Rather, they are for our sake. They help us to trust that what God says, He will, in fact, bring it about. And no one, whether it be evil queens, nor circumstances, nor Satan, can possibly prevent the fulfillment of God's promises. And one of the great covenant promises, which is the background to what's going on here, one of the great covenant promises which God made in the Old Testament was the covenant which God made with King David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God said this to King David. He promised this to King David. God said, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made certain forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That's a major covenant promise in Scripture. And of course, that covenant promise, that promise that David's house, his descendants, his royal line would be established forever, is fulfilled in that greatest of David's descendants, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And so when we realize that this awesome covenant promise that God made to King David, that David's throne would be established forever, can only be fulfilled when we realize that it can only be fulfilled by a descendant of David. Well then, the crisis in verse 1 becomes evident. Athaliah arose and destroyed all the royal family. That's the male descendants of David. This took place in the southern kingdom of Judah. In other words, the royal family spoken of here is the royal line of David, through whom the Messiah King Jesus is to come. So, picture yourself as a Jew. You understand all of this background. Maybe you're a Jew in the exile, or returning from the exile, and maybe the scribe or a priest is opening up the scroll to 2 Kings here. And they begin to read this. She arose and destroyed all the royal family. Well, you can imagine the listeners to such an announcement, to such a verse, Jewish listeners almost having a heart attack right there on the spot. All the royal family has been destroyed. And that raises a question. All the royal family? You mean every single male descendant of David was wiped out? Then God has failed and we have no hope. But of course, when the text says all the royal family, it's describing both what Athaliah believed she had pulled off, as well as what most every single person at those events believed had taken place. You understand that? That's what maybe the soldiers who were going around doing the killing, and that's what the queen had thought had taken place. But remember, God is in full control. Unseen to wicked Athaliah, unseen to those troops who had been sent to kill the royal family down to the littlest infant, in the midst of all the blood and cries and confusion, God had his woman. A woman of tremendous courage and faith. In verse 2, we are then given a privileged peek at something that was going on behind the curtains. Something which took place covertly. Something which only a couple of people even saw or knew about. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom, and thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. Some believe that the Hebrew word that's translated as bedroom meant a storage closet where bedding was stored. That makes a lot of sense. If in the midst of this killing off of all these babies, that sounds like maybe a good place that nobody would look. Put him and his nurse in a bedroom. At verse 2, you can almost picture the angels in heaven looking down upon that great drama of redemption unfolding in history. And as they beheld baby Joash being secreted away into safety, perhaps a great cheer of joy might very well have resounded throughout heaven. Now this scene here of the rescue of God's promise by such a slender thread, and the fact that God is in full control no matter how bad things may look or become, this becomes all the more vivid when we look at the purges of David's descendants that had already taken place quite recently. First of all, Athaliah's own husband, King Jehoram, who himself was a descendant of David, had killed off his own brothers when he ascended to the throne. So there's some of David's descendants killed off. Secondly, both the Philistines and Arabs had invaded Judah, and they had carried off and killed Jehoram's sons, except for one son. So there's a second reduction of the descendants of David just immediately before this. Thirdly, King Ahaziah himself had been killed by Jehu. We saw that several weeks ago, I believe. King Ahaziah had been killed by Jehu, and then Jehu went on. He proceeded to kill 42 members of King Ahaziah's royal family. That's more descendants of David killed. In other words, we see that Satan, along with human depravity, had been hard at work for several generations, striving to completely kill off all of David's descendants and thereby destroy the possibility of Christmas ever taking place. This is one of those major crises in Scripture. And in fact, throughout history and even today, the kingdom of Satan hates the kingdom of God and is continually striving to destroy the seed of the woman, to destroy God's people. Just look at the materials from the Voice of the Martyrs. Think of the Muslim lands. Think of the number of Christians that are being literally decimated in those lands. Think of what's taking place and ramping up in our own land. Christians were being vilified as being full of hate and bigotry. Think of the Sudan, Indonesia, Africa, China, and the list goes on and on. What I'm getting at is that throughout history, there has existed and continues to exist antichrist. Antichrist. Rulers, people, kingdoms who seek to destroy God's people, God's kingdom. And so the tremendous hope and encouragement that we receive here when we read of the antichrist Athaliah in verse 1, that she arose and destroyed all the royal family, the encouragement is that despite all the outward appearances, God remained firmly in control. But Jehoshaphat took Joash and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. Thus, he was not put to death. By saving the Davidic line from annihilation, brave and godly Jehoshaphat became the woman who saved Christmas. Now, moving on in this story, for the next 6 years, the rightful heir to David's throne was kept hidden from the evil queen. Then the time came for young Joash to be revealed and crowned as the rightful heir to David's throne. And we find this account in verses 14 to 16, where young Joash is brought out of hiding, he's crowned as king, and the evil queen Athaliah is put to death. But that's not what we're going to focus on to complete our look at the text this morning, because there's something additional that's also exciting. Something that at first glance might not stand out as much to you. Look at verses 17 and 18, because this is vital as well. Verse 17 and 18. And Jehoiada made a covenant between Yahweh and the king and people that they should be Yahweh's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest posted watchmen over the house of Yahweh. That's huge. That's significant. Think about it. What was it that the kings of Israel were to do? They were to lead God's people in the worship of God. They were to protect the land from the invasion of false religions. They were to lead God's people in being faithful to the covenant which God had established with his people through Moses. But the problem, as you read through the Old Testament, is that there's infidelity. And even as we've been working our way through these particular books, we find that even in the southern kingdom of Judah, some of Judah's leaders had proven to be unfaithful, inconsistent. And instead of ensuring that the worship of the land was faithful to Yahweh, they had either tolerated or led incomplete revivals or even led in the worship of pagan false gods. With that kind of background in mind, then, with the crowning of a new king, a descendant of David, you can't have a better way for young Joash to begin his rule over God's people than for Jehoiada, the priest, to start everything off with a covenant renewal ceremony. That's verse 17. A covenant renewal ceremony in which the people renewed the covenant with God by pledging their fidelity to the true God. And please understand, even though it might sound like it, this was not the making of something new, a new covenant. Rather, it is a renewing of everyone's commitment to be faithful to the Mosaic covenant. And so this is something you see a number of times in the Old Testament. This is something that we believe. This is one of the ways that we view our own worship each Sunday. It is a covenant renewal ceremony. And that's what's taking place here. Again, what a wonderful, wonderful way to begin the reign of this young king. Now, to explain verse 18, let's think of it this way. When a person has sinned, such as Judah here in their worshiping of false gods, you can't just say, okay, I'm going to start worshiping the true God. You also have to get rid of everything that lured you into sin. You see what I'm saying? You can't just say, okay, I'm going to start doing what's right. You also have to get rid of everything that's been dragging you down in the first place. That's just, again, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, where Paul says, put off the lying and begin telling the truth. We put off, we put on. That's what's going on here. In verse 18, they are purging the evil, they're purging the sin, they're purging the temptations, they're purging Baal worship from the land. They renew covenant and get rid of the snares. And we need to remember that in our own lives when we seek to deal with sin. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to do what's right. You have to also deal with the snares that have been pulling us down. This then just reflects the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not saved by works, by our own efforts, but at the same time, true saving faith will always be accompanied by a repentance, a turning from the sin. That's what we're seeing here. This is exactly what Jesus was getting at when he began his public ministry and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he began his public ministry, that's what he proclaimed. That's what you see here. Along the very same line, consider as well what's recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's not just believe, it's turn and believe. Get rid of the snares of the Baals and believe the gospel. So here's the bottom line. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to truly turn to God, then you have to get rid of everything that has stood between you and God. And as we see here in 2 Kings, we need to get rid of our idols. We need to get rid of our own false religions. And of course, even with the renewal of the covenant, with the pledging of fidelity towards Yahweh, and even with the purging of this Baal, this evil Baal worship. If you keep reading in 2 Kings, you'll find that Judah once again fell away from Yahweh. That's the problem. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And that's what's so wonderful about this text. Godly Jehoshaphat saved the Davidic line from which the promised Savior that we so desperately need came. Because of her great faith and bravery, Christmas was saved. Christ the Savior was born into our world. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."